Hello, I hope everyone is doing well. Last week we finished up, or actually I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, we finished up our study of Ephesians. And this week we're going to start a new series, a short series in the Psalms. Now it occurred to me this is a pretty natural segue from what we just talked about last week. So one of the things that I mentioned last week was that the Psalms include things that we don't typically sing about a lot in church, like that line from Psalm 21 about the Lord preparing his arrows and shooting his adversaries in the face. The Psalms contain a wide variety of material, including a lot of material that we, again, just don't find in a lot of our modern hymns. And it particularly contains a wide variety of feelings, emotions that the Psalms express. And so one of the things that we're going to consider as we go through the Psalms is just what a wide variety of material we have. That's going to be the focus of our study in the Psalms, is just the breadth of acceptable expression in worship. The Psalms give us a range that is, I think, much broader than we commonly use today. Right? Some of the things that are said in the Psalms are things that kind of make us blush. Like, you can't really say that in worship. Right? And not just the bit about shooting guys in the face. Right? Although I think that would make a lot of people blush. But things like, well, the one thing that we need to notice first off about the Psalms is that the Psalms take feelings seriously. And we often don't today. We're often dismissive of feelings as just feelings. Or we kind of put on this weird false production about feelings that looks like that we take them too seriously, when really we don't take them seriously at all, in that we just let them run away with us. Or if we took them seriously, we wouldn't do that either. In our circles, it tends to manifest in the other direction, right? Just not wanting to countenance feelings as a serious thing at all. Right? It's sometimes said that facts don't care about your feelings, and in some regard, that's true, right? Your feelings can't change reality. That's what that phrase is meant to convey, that facts don't care about your feelings. It's often deployed, though, in some unhelpful ways, we'll say. But the Psalms teach us that God does care about your feelings. And he can change reality. And so the Psalms take your feelings seriously. The Psalms handle human emotion truthfully. Right? We learn from some of the Psalms that our emotions can be faulty and misleading, and that we need to submit them to the truth of God. We also learn that some very strong emotions are true and legitimate, and that this, what we might call an emotional outburst, is actually a true expression of faith. It is a faithful outburst, as it were. And so it's not just true. And by the way, this is not just true of the emotions that we think of as positive, right? We don't just see outbursts of joy and thanksgiving and praise in the Psalms. The Psalms present even anger and dismay in positive lights. Not in that it tries to sugarcoat it, but that it countenances those emotions as legitimate, faithful emotions, right? When we channel them in a particular way. Again, we're not looking at letting things run away with us, because that doesn't take them seriously either. But we'll see a range of Psalms that express anger against God. That's the kind of thing that will make us blush. You're not supposed to talk to God like that. David sure talks to God like that a whole lot, and so do the other psalmists. Right? If they can talk, and by the way, these are the songs that get preserved. Who knows how many songs were composed in ancient Israel? How many were sung? We don't know. I don't think it would be right to assume that the 150 that we have preserved are the only ones that Israel ever came up with. What we have in the Book of Psalms is the ones that God said, I'm going to keep that. In fact, the ones that we say that God himself inspired. And so, if we take the inerrancy of Scripture seriously, we say it was God's intent for David in places to express his anger with him. And it was his intent not just for David to express that, but for that expression to be preserved for eternity, and for that expression of anger to guide God's people in working through anger, both in Israel and in the church. And the same can be said of dismay, right? We find David and the other psalmists looking around at their circumstances and thinking, this is, I don't see a way out of this. Right? If not for God, this would be completely hopeless. And I have no idea how God is going to get me out of this, if he's going to get me out of this. I don't even know if God is listening. We find that very often in the Psalms. I'm in bad trouble. The only one who can save me is God, and I don't know, don't think that he's listening. And those are preserved for us and presented as faithful. Those are faithful expressions of faithful feelings. Because those feelings, or just like the Psalms take those feelings seriously, it's because those feelings take God seriously. All right, but we'll come to those when we come to those. That, by the way, is just one aspect of the variety that we find in the Psalter, in the Book of Psalms. We find that the Psalms cover a wide array of topics. And I mean a really wide array. I won't get into any specific examples right now. There's some of them, though. But when we come to them, we'll come. Some of them can really make you blush. Just by the topics that they're covering. What we're going to do for this study, though, is we're considering all of this variety that we find in the Psalms and how they teach us expressions of faith in all of these different modes and varieties. We're going to group the Psalms into categories. Right? This is fairly common in studies of the Psalms to talk of them as specific kinds of psalms. We're going to do that mainly because it's simply not feasible for me to do a series on all 150 psalms, right? That's at least, I mean, even if I were to do two a week, that's like a year and a half of just the psalms twice a week. And I don't know if I have that in me, and I don't know if you have that in you to listen to me just go on and on about the psalms for that long. So we're going to categorize these. This is going to be a brief tour of the Psalms. These are the kinds of things that you will see as you are going through the Psalms. Now, these categories are somewhat arbitrary in that most of the Psalms contain elements of multiple categories, some of them basically all of the categories that we're going to look at. So assigning a psalm to a particular category and saying, well, it's this kind of psalm, is really a matter of deciding what the psalm's central theme is. So we're going to focus on seven themes in this study. We are going to look first off today at songs of wisdom. Then we will look at songs of praise. Then we will look at songs of ascent. And what we mean by this is songs that you would sing on your way to the temple, or in our case, on your way to church. Right, the other two, I don't feel like need much explanation. Songs of praise are very common, even on modern hymnals. And we're going to talk about songs of wisdom in just a moment. There are songs of trust that focus mainly in expressing the psalmist's trust in the Lord. I know that you're in charge of things. I know you're going to take care of things. There are songs of enthronement, what we might call kingly psalms, that focus on... They operate in a couple of different layers. All right, you've got psalms that focus primarily on Israel's king and how God has placed Israel's king on the throne. But then we naturally read those also as messianic psalms because we recognize that the role of Israel's king is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we get those psalms, and all of the psalms pull that kind of double duty, but we see it very clearly in the songs of enthronement. We also are going to cover songs of lament. So songs that, these are the ones that express great amounts of dismay, not just sadness, but almost hopelessness. And then we'll finish with maybe the most difficult category, songs of imprecation. This is psalms that ask for the Lord's judgment against wrongdoers, specifically those who have wronged the psalmist. So it's in these psalms, these imprecatory psalms. It's in these kinds of psalms that we find phrases like smash their teeth in, or in one place we'll read, an infamous portion of the psalms talks about how great it's going to be whenever, the enemy's little kids have their heads bashed in against a rock, right? Some very difficult psalms, and again, things that you just think, man, I don't think I'd ever want to talk about that even outside of church, but inside a church, oh boy, that makes me real uncomfortable. And all of these things, again, are preserved as part of this divine variety that we have in expressing a wide array of emotions that, again, the Lord takes very seriously. So we're going to begin this week with wisdom psalms. These psalms, like the Proverbs, promote good living that's centered around the way of the Lord. So in our modern hymnals, and again, remember that the Book of Psalms pulls double duty as a songbook and as a prayer book, right? There's a ton of overlap between songs and prayers. And in fact, you probably know that it is very common in a lot of cultures for prayers to be sung or chanted. Just as we talked about last week, it's very common for the scriptures to be sung and chanted, right? It's just something that it might be foreign to us because we tend, in fact, I can't really think of anybody that I've known personally to sing prayers. In the Psalms, though, we see a great, great deal of overlap between those things. So as we're talking about Psalms of Wisdom, as we're talking about the rest of these Psalms as well, we're going to appeal to our modern hymnals quite a bit as well. These are the sorts of hymns that, well, in our modern hymnals, they would be things like, blessed are they, blessed are they who do his commandments. Things like, live for Jesus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, a beautiful life. Any hymn that promotes good living in Jesus Christ. Even some like, there was one in Hymns for Worship. What was it called? Let's see. Where God is in the Home. I think it had something to do with domestic life. There's all kinds of these songs in our modern hymnals. This is the kind of song, by the way, that I think Paul probably has in mind when he tells us to address one another in psalms, hymns, in spiritual songs. Again, notice the direction that action is taking. We're addressing one another in psalms, hymns, in spiritual songs. These psalms of wisdom are generally framed as exhortations to the listener. This is not typically what we think of when we're talking about prayer. Right? We normally are thinking about God being the primary audience. It's us talking to God, not us talking to each other. But even though we have plenty of examples in the scripture of corporate prayers, for example, that address the people who are joined together in the prayer. Think of Solomon's dedicatory prayer for the temple. He addresses his prayer to God, but there is also quite a bit of that prayer that is clearly an address to those who are in attendance there at the dedication. It's a warning that is given for the benefit of Israel, for those who are in attendance and those who read the words of the prayer afterward. And in fact, those kinds of admonitions are heeded by Daniel much later on in Israel's history. All right, it's meant to address not just God, but your fellow worshipers, fellow believers. That's what kind of psalm we're talking about here. Something that mainly addresses, if I'm singing it, I'm addressing you. If you're singing it, you're addressing me. Right? Now, God is also part of the audience, and God is the central reference for all of it. But it is primarily framed as an exhortation between fellow believers. This is the way we ought to live. This is the way that we ought to act. This is the good for man. This is what's wise versus this is what's foolish. We've got lots of examples of these in the book of Psalms, but the most prominent one is the very first psalm. And it tells us something, by the way, that the book of Psalms is opened with a song of wisdom. Let's read Psalm 1 together. We're going to read out of the ESV first. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, we said a couple of weeks ago that one useful way to memorize and internalize the Psalms is by singing them. Again, like we've just said, the book of Psalms is also a songbook. So I want us to carry that exercise into this series. So last week we talked about we talked about metrical psalters, and we looked specifically at the old Scottish psalter. We're going to look at a couple of adaptations today. This adaptation of Psalm 1 that we're going to look at, I think, comes from the 1912 metrical psalter, and it is included in the new psalter that I also mentioned last week. What we're going to do is, I think they provide a tune for this. One, if I remember correctly, it's one that I'm not very familiar with. So instead, and this is the nice thing about metrical psalters, if you know the meter, again, you can find tunes that fit that meter that you actually know. So let's start first off by looking at the metrical reading of Psalm 1. Again, this is from the 1912 metrical psalter. It breaks this down into five verses that are to be sung, five stanzas. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. For blessed is he who makes God's law his portion and delight, and meditates upon that law with gladness day and night. That man is nourished like a tree set by the river's side. Its leaf is green, its fruit is sure, and all his works abide. The wicked, like the driven chaff, are swept from off the land. They shall not gather with the just, nor in the judgment stand. The Lord will guard the righteous well. Their way to him is known. The way of sinners, far from God, shall soon be overthrown. Now, the nice thing about this, it is, it's common meter. So, you could sing this to the tune of Amazing Grace if you wanted to. I've picked out another tune, but let me go ahead and demonstrate that with the first verse. So here, we're going to get verse 1 back up on the screen, and we'll demonstrate that you can sing this to the tune of Amazing Grace. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. See, again, when in doubt, try Amazing Grace. Right? Because so many hymns are written in the common meter that a lot of them fit to the tune of Amazing Grace. Instead, though, because it would be tempting, right, to just sing everything to Amazing Grace. But if you sing all of the Psalms to Amazing Grace, you will remember none of them, because they will all have the same tune to you. So instead, what we're going to do today is, I've got another tune that is, well, it might be well known to some of you. It might be new to some of you. It is a tune by Hugh Wilson, written in 1824, called Martyrdom. It is a really common tune in a lot of places, although not so common in the Churches of Christ. In fact, I am pretty sure it doesn't appear in Hymns for Worship. I know for a fact it does not appear. It does not appear in Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs. In fact, where I am familiar with it from, and I guess I'm telling on myself a little bit here, I am familiar with it from good old Sacred Selections. And I'm really telling on myself here. What I'm holding here, as you can see on screen if you're watching the video, I've got the leather-bound Song Leaders edition of Sacred Selections. That probably tells you 90% of what you need to know about my upbringing, that this is what I was raised on. And I've got the fancy edition of it with, like, the three bookmarks and everything. This is what I learned to lead singing out of. And there is a... let's see. There is a Lord's Supper song that is set to that tune. But let's go through and sing Psalm 1 to the tune Martyrdom. That man is blessed who, fearing God, from sin restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. For blessed is he who makes God's law his portion and delight, and meditates upon that law with gladness day and night. That man is nourished like a tree set by the river's side. Its leaf is green, its fruit is sure, and all his works abide. The wicked, like the driven chaff, are swept from off the land. They shall not gather with the just, nor in the judgment stand. The Lord will guard the righteous well. Their way to him is known. The way of sinners far from God shall soon be overthrown. Again, I hope that doing this is helpful. I find it helpful as I'm studying this to sing through some of the Psalms. And it's one of those things, again, you sing through it enough and eventually it gets stuck in your head. And when it's scripture, that's a good thing. And I'm sure we've all encountered this, right? You hear just all kinds of random useless junk on the radio or on TV. You get all these little jingles stuck in your head. And it's just little bits and pieces of stuff that even if you had the whole thing memorized would be useless to you anyway. Because it's like, you know, call 9455326. I've messed up the phone number. Quattro's Deep Pan Pizza. You know, just dumb stuff. That gets stuck in your head. Now it's gonna bother me that I've misremembered that phone number. 5495326. You see how just amazingly useful it is, though? Like, how it sticks so thoroughly? That's a pizza joint in Carbondale, Illinois, and I've just given you the phone number minus the area code. 618. Because I grew up hearing that little jingle on the radio constantly, and now that phone number is going to be stuck in my head in some form or another, probably until I die. How much better to do that with the Psalms, all right? I would much rather have Psalm 1 occupying that part of my brain than the phone number for Quattro's in Carbondale, Illinois. I'm not going to say anything about the pizza, by the way. I've tried it, ultimately because of that ad. But look, this is the thing. You want to get the scriptures in your head. Psalm 1 is all about the good life for man. The first word of Psalm 1 is blessed, just like the Beatitudes. Psalm 1 is about what is good for life, what leads to a good kind of life. That's the general message of the Wisdom Psalms. You will wind up better off if you live according to wisdom. And it's contrasted over and against folly, wickedness. Right? So in Psalm 1, the equation is made pretty explicitly and pretty freely between wisdom and righteousness, and between folly and wickedness. And you look at this contrast between the righteous and the wicked in Psalm 1. The psalm compares them to plants. The righteous man who has been listening to the Lord's wisdom, to the word of the Lord, he's been living the good life. That man is rooted and he's strong. He's like a well-watered tree. Go outside and find yourself a good old tree sometime. Actually, it was just recently, just earlier today, you know, when I'm recording this, I was able to make a little short trip out to Boyd Hill. It's a nature preserve here in St. Pete. And there's a big 5K loop that goes around, you know, the outside of the this preserve. And at the back of that 5K loop, so, you know, 2.5 kilometers into the trail, the very back of the park, there is this absolutely ancient oak tree. He's so old that his branches are, you know, at their ends, they have drooped all the way down to where they're sitting on the ground. He's that old. He's so old that the first places where he starts to branch off from his trunk, those branches are as big around as a typical oak trunk, right? And his main trunk is, ooh-wee, it's massive. I can't even begin to estimate how big around this thing is. And the canopy is, again, enormous and covered in greenery. And he's so big that he's got these big bowls in his crown where, I mean, it's not uncommon to see animals just hanging out there. There's one bowl in his crown that has a whole saw palmetto growing in it. Just an insanely old tree and healthy. That's the image that we get in Psalm 1. That's how strong righteousness makes you, right? This is a tree that's been around longer than any of us have and is probably going to outlive any of us. And the psalmist says, look, if you obey the law of the Lord, if you're righteous, you're going to be like that. You're going to have long life. You're going to be strong. You're going to be well-rooted. You're not going to be moved around. The Lord looks after the righteous man. Contrast that over and against the wicked man. Again, the wicked man is also compared to a plant in Psalm 1. The wicked man ignores the Lord's wisdom and dies. And he's so dead that he's dried out and blowing around in the breeze. And he's like chaff. He has absolutely no substance to himself. No root in anything. And so the whole book of Psalms starts with this warning. Don't get caught up with the wicked. Don't be like the wicked man. Think of these. The Psalms here teach us that there's a place for preaching. Right? People don't like to be preached at, but that's how the Psalms open. The Psalms open by preaching at you. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. And notice that progression there. If you get caught up with the wicked, once you start, things get progressively worse. It starts with you walking in the counsel of the wicked, but that wickedness bogs you down. So that eventually, instead of walking, now you are standing in the road of sin. And eventually it bogs you down so much that you just grind to a halt, and you're sitting in the seat of scoffers. And the psalm warns against that. Don't do that. Instead, delight in the law of the Lord. Have it in your mind all the time. Meditate on it day and night. Right? That's why this message is presented in the form of a song. Because it's something that you're supposed to meditate on day and night. It's something you're supposed to have stuck in your head. Right? The Psalms, the wisdom Psalms, all contain this general sort of message. So we'll look at one more example today, a psalm that takes the message of wisdom in a slightly different direction. Let's look at Psalm 15, and we'll begin by reading it in the ESV. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now, I want you to notice something about the way that this psalm is framed. Who is the psalmist addressing in Psalm 15? Well, at the beginning, he's addressing God. like we would expect from a prayer. Now, as you read through Psalm 15, who is the psalmist really addressing? Who is this written for? Is it written for the Lord? It's not written for the Lord's benefit. It's written for our benefit. It's like, you know, it's like we're the third wheel. We're the third person in the room, right? It's us, David, and God sitting together in the room, and David turns to God and says, God, you know what Caleb needs to do? He needs to not slander people. He needs to not lend out his money at interest. He needs to not be corrupt. Right now, this is the kind of third wheeling that we shouldn't mind. But it's a wisdom psalm. It's an exhortation. It's framed as the psalmist speaking to the Lord, but it is clearly meant as an exhortation to us, the listener, the reader. And so let's consider this psalm, again, as a song. This adaptation that we're going to look at is a new metrical adaptation written by David Regeer, and I'm using it by his permission. He is actually one of the... He's contributed a lot of adaptations to the new Psalter that's coming out in November. Again, a lot of those are already available online. I'll try to remember to include the link in the description again if you're watching this on YouTube, so that you can go check some of those out. David is... he has done a ton of work on the Psalms. He has written some excellent adaptations, and I was able to get in contact with him, and he has very graciously given us permission to use his metrical adaptations, in sermons and classes and things. So let's look at Psalm 15, this one, again, adapted by David Regeer. Who may abide in your dwelling, O Lord? He who walks rightly and follows your word. Who makes his home on your high holy hill? He who speaks truth in his heart by your will. He shall not slander a neighbor or friend, neither does evil nor seeks to offend. All who are wicked by him are despised. God's faithful servants find praise in his eyes. He keeps his word without thought to his pain, lends to the needy expecting no gain, stands by the innocent man without fail. He who does these things shall ever prevail. So David has managed to stay faithful to the text of Psalm 15 while also making a very memorable rhyme scheme and reducing it down to three stanzas. So pretty concise. Now, the new Psalter that's coming out has provided a new musical setting for this psalm that I'm personally not all that familiar with. Well, I mean, because it's new. And so instead of teaching a new tune, instead I'm going to sing this to another tune that at least we in the Churches of Christ already know. The tune to Give Me Thy Heart. So if you're looking in Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, it's number 817. But this is a hymn that's been... I'm pretty sure it's in Hymns for Worship. Might even be in Sacred Selections. I don't remember. Excuse me. But it's been around forever. The tune for this, along with the lyrics... The lyrics were written by somebody else. The tune was written by William Kirkpatrick in 1898, written for the hymn Give Me Thy Heart. Now, you'll remember, and this is something... I'll tell you what, since we talked about this last week, let's use this as another opportunity to kind of work through the exercise. All right, if we look at the psalm, again, the metrical psalm, and count out the syllables. Now, if you're looking in the new Psalter, it tells you that the meter is 10, 10, 10, 10. All right, you can just count that out yourself if you don't have that in front of you. Who may abide in your dwelling, O Lord? That's 10 syllables. He who walks rightly and follows your word, that's 10. Who makes his home on your high holy hill? He who speaks truth in his heart by your will. Again, that's another 10. Now, If we were to go to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we go to the metrical index in the back, let me go ahead and pull that up. You'll see that we've got, all right, so there is a section. If we'll get focused here, there's a 10, 10, 10 section, so you could sing this to the tune of Abide with Me. Let's see, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Let's see. What else do we know here? The breaking of bread, I think, is probably one that we know. Now, you'll also see if we go up to the top of the next page, we've got 10, 10, 10, 10 with chorus, including Give Me Thy Heart, He Is Able to Deliver Thee, Living for Jesus, all hymns that we're familiar with. But these hymns have a chorus included. You can also use those hymns as well. So if you are looking at a metrical psalm that obviously does not have a chorus, but you want to use a tune for a hymn that does have a chorus, you can do that. You just omit the chorus. Sometimes, and we'll see this with Give Me Thy Heart, the end of the verse musically, it ends on a note of anticipation. Right? It doesn't musically close the phrase. It instead prepares you to launch into the chorus. Give Me Thy Heart is that way. So at the end of the verse, you'll see it doesn't sound like that would be a good place to end a song. It wouldn't be. So in cases like that, you just close it off with an amen. You'll see as we go along. So this is, besides learning the psalm, Psalm 15, this is also good practice for piecing things together in a metrical psalter. So let's return our attention to the metrical adaptation of Psalm 15, and we'll sing it to the tune of Give Me Thy Heart. Who may abide in your dwelling, O Lord? He who walks rightly and follows your word, who makes his home on your high holy hill, he who speaks truth in his heart by your will. He shall not slander a neighbor or friend, neither does evil nor seeks to offend. All who are wicked by him are despised. God's faithful servants find praise in his eyes. He keeps his word without thought to his pain, lends to the needy, expecting no gain, stands by the innocent man without fail. He who does these things shall ever prevail. Amen. All right, so you can hear in that tune, if we just finished with the last note of the verse, musically it would feel like we're just kind of dangling off the edge of a cliff. But you close it off with an amen, and everything's fine. So, memorable psalm. And it teaches us a message of wisdom. In Psalm 1, we saw this progression from the counsel of the wicked to the way of sinners, finally to the seat of scoffers. And so the end result is that you're sitting in the house of folly, so to speak. You're going in the wrong direction. Now, Psalm 1 warns you against going in that direction. And it gives you a very general picture of the direction you ought to be going, right? That you ought to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his law day and night. But Psalm 1 does invite a question. How do I move in that other direction, right? How do I get away from the seat of scoffers and instead travel to another house, right? The seat or house of the Lord. Psalm 15 takes up that question, and it's what introduces the psalm. Who gets to live in God's house? And like the rest of the wisdom psalms, Psalm 15 promotes the way of the Lord. The one who gets to live in God's house is the person who does what's right, the person who tells the truth, especially to himself, is the person who doesn't slander others. He's the person who otherwise doesn't otherwise act as an adversary against those around him, whether it's his neighbor or his brother, whoever. Right? The person who gets to live in God's house is the one who loves good and hates evil. It's the person who keeps his word, especially when keeping his word would hurt him. Right? Who doesn't just back down from keeping his word because of some fear of personal harm. The person who gets to live in God's house is the one that doesn't put out his money at interest. He's the person who's not corrupt, right? Who doesn't accept bribes, but instead who, again, tells the truth even in matters of justice. These are all principles that we can find in the law, which shouldn't surprise us, because that's what Psalm 1 already told us, that the way of wisdom, the way of righteousness, the good life, the way to happiness, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who delights in the, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And so the message here in Psalm 15 is very similar to the message of James, right? Whenever you compare Psalm 15 to Psalm 1, right? Psalm 1 is, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, what's that mean? Does it mean, the guy who enjoys sitting around reading the Torah all day? Now, Psalm 15 says it's not the doer, or sorry, it's not the hearer of the word, but the doer of the word. Right? Psalm 15 says it's the one who gets to live in God's house is the one who takes this law that he's been meditating on and actually lives it out, puts it into practice. Because it's one thing to read in the law that you shall not accept a bribe, and that you shall not charge interest, and that you shall keep your word. It's another thing entirely to actually go out and obey the law in all of those points. All right, so these songs, the Psalms of Wisdom, are useful for admonishing us. These are good songs to sing to yourself, right? You can admonish yourself. Teach yourself whenever others aren't around. These are the sorts of things also to, incorporate into worship. So that, as Paul says, we are addressing one another in psalms, hymns, in spiritual songs. These are good reminders of how we're to conduct ourselves, or what the standard is, the law of the Lord, and that lived out in our lives. Again, Psalm 1 and Psalm 15 are just a couple of examples of many wisdom psalms in the book of Psalms. I encourage you to spend some time kind of poking around in the Psalter, and this is that's going to be my encouragement each week. Spend some time poking around in there. All right, there's a lot to see. There's 150 psalms, and it's worth getting lost in the book of Psalms every once in a while. Now, if you feel like you need to, you can cheat, you can look it up, you can do a Google search or whatever, what are some wisdom psalms. Spend some time, though, poking around in the Psalms. You'll find other songs that encourage you to do what's right, to think what's right, and spend some time, learning how to sing those psalms so that you keep it in memory. And so that's the call this week. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on it day and night. Remember that the wisdom of God is great, that he has set it out for our benefit. Right? Blessed is the man, Psalm 1 says. It's not just some list of rules that God has put together just for kicks and giggles to look at us and say, oh, hey, look at how hard I'm making them work. But no, it's actually for our benefit. We actually get something out of it. So meditate on God's law and live it out. it may be that you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. That, in other words, you have not been following God's law. Because God has appointed a man, Jesus of Nazareth, and said that Jesus is his son, that Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, that he promised long ago through the prophets, and that any who wish to reach him must do so through his son. So we invite all of you who are not followers of Jesus Christ, find a Church of Christ near you, study the way of Christ with them. If you're in the St. Petersburg, Florida area, we invite you to get in contact with us, the 14th Avenue Church of Christ. Study the way of Christ with us. And again, we're happy to do that with you. And as you learn the way of Jesus Christ and come to recognize what it means to live as Jesus lived, what it means to live out the law, as Psalm 15 talks about, then repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, so that you can walk that walk, so that you can live that life and have abundant life that Jesus promises. So next week, we will continue looking at the Psalms. We will, I think, move on to Psalms of Praise, and then Psalms of Ascent, songs that you'll get to sing on your way to church. It's all going to be really great stuff. We look forward to seeing you next week, and until then, take care. Look forward to seeing you next time. Bye-bye.